Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. It's good to be with you. I'm going to share with you some things that have been on my heart. It's been an interesting couple of weeks praying about what to preach about and going, okay, God, what about this? What about that? Show me this or show me that. But I've had a burden for quite a while about the church and the condition that the church is in. And when I'm speaking about the church, I'm not just speaking about your church or my church. I'm speaking about the church in general, particularly in the United States and around the world. 2017, I had the opportunity of going to London twice and meeting with a lot of Christian leaders out there. And England is in social chaos, and the church is virtually almost non-existent, the evangelical church. I mean, if there's 5% of the population evangelical, we're lucky. But it's also kind of a view into the future of where we're going to be. And working with an organization that also has a legal department, I'm the only non-legal lawyer in, I'm from New York, lawyer from Salt and Light. I'm the only non-legal one, or non-lawyer. And you hear all these terms and things that are going on, and it's like speaking Chinese. You know, they have all these this language and things. Well, what we're discovering is a lot of what is happening in Europe in legislation is now beginning to make its way into Canada, Australia. Guess who else is on that hit list? It's the USA. And if I sound very radical tonight, it's not because of I'm trying to tell you something that is far out and theological as much as it is preparation. And I believe that we are in a time period right now of preparation. Now there are people that are out there that, you know, we got to prepare for the apocalypse. You know, what should we do? You know, buy ammo, get canned water, food, the whole nine yards. And the thing that's interesting about that is that the direction that we're heading in is not something that hasn't already taken place in history. I don't want to get off on a tangent here. That's why I've got notes. But the situation is that we have raised three generations that are ignorant of our history. And if you're wondering why there is so much of this tendency, particularly in youth, to go into socialism, it's because of the influence of Howard Zim and others that have basically rewritten the textbook and excluded the Christian history of our nation. And I don't have time today to go into that. But I want to start off by asking you, do I push this button up or down here? Down? Sideways, that works. Left button, okay. All right, help me here. There we go. I want to ask you a question. What is this? Does anybody know what that is? A what? A vise? No. A what? A clamp? No. It's a specially designed tool for a special purpose that a manufacturer uses for his product. Okay. How many of you have ever gone to the dealer? You've been working on your car, and for some reason you go through the manual, the shop manual, and it says, requires blah, blah, blah tool, go to the dealer and buy it. Anybody ever do that? All right, now the situation is special tool, special need, application. Now, I'm going to throw at you a little Greek lesson this morning, and the term that I'm going to use here that I want you to see here is this thing still working or what? What do we got here?
Right button.
There we go. Okay.
Right. Go again.
There we go. Yeah. All right. The term is telos. And this is a dictionary definition in a theological dictionary. And this term, if you're able to read the fine print here, what it's talking about is something that is made with a purpose. There is a specific reason something is made. Everything that God has created has a purpose that needs to be fulfilled. For instance, what is the purpose of an acorn? To do what?
To make more trees.
To make trees. It is specifically designed with the intent of fulfilling into a new tree. Now, what is the telos or the fulfillment that salvation has been designed for? What have you been made for? What is your salvation made for? What's the end result of your salvation? Yeah, you have to be quiet. The end result of your salvation. Nope.
Show people Jesus.
Nope. Nope. Where do we wind up?
Heaven.
Nope. Have you read the latter part of Revelation lately? We are designed for what Abraham has talked about in Hebrews 11, to find a city whose builder and foundation was made by God. And I think that this is extremely important that we get this thing out of our head, that all we have to do is come to Christ and we'll be on the clouds with a harp. Okay? It doesn't work this way. See, the mindset of most people is to go to heaven. We're going to go to heaven. Well, that's not really the mindset and design of what God has for us. The situation is not to go to heaven, okay? It's used in many ways and in many places. Look at this quote from N.T. Wright. Our culture is so fixed on dying and going to heaven when the whole scripture is about heaven coming to earth. And when we have that perception, we have a perception of what our purpose is as a body of believers. Now look at this. I can't read the fine print that far because that's what I have here. Here we go. Our task as image-bearing, God-loving, Christian-shaped, Spirit-filled Christians following Christ and shaping our world is to announce redemption to a world that has discovered its fallenness, to announce healing to a world that has discovered its brokenness, to proclaim love and trust in a world that knows only exploitation, fear, and suspicion. You see, what we do here is not a game. This is not a game. You don't come here to play a game. This is not a video game. This is reality, and it's hard reality. If you look at the cartoon, what the cartoon says, the pastor's biggest critic is here. And the secretary is saying to the pastor, he says he's leaving the church and wants all his contributions returned. Shall I give him the $2 in cash or cut a check? All right? Now the situation is this, okay? A liberal church says that you're welcome here and you do not have to clean up your life. A legalistic church says you're not welcome here until you clean up your life. Jesus says you are welcome here and I will change your life from the inside out. And if you look at the cartoon, it says, what is the magic word to get what you want? And the child says, I'm offended. Now, this is the state of what our nation is at spiritually. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. And what I want to tell you this morning is that it is a rarity for the entire word of God to be preached from a pulpit nowadays. When you establish a program, did you hear what I just said? Because there's a world of difference between being spirit-led in what you're doing and a program. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that if the pastor has something that he wants to share in a series of Bible studies or whatever, that's not a program. That's spirit-driven. You understand what I'm getting by that? But here's the situation. It's a cookie-cutter situation, all right? A guy writes a book, The Purpose-Driven Church. Then everybody wants to have a purpose-driven church, right? You get these things, pastoral resource, you get that? You know, you open it up, your church will grow if you only do our program. How to get your church to give. How to, come on, folks. Let's wake up and smell the coffee. The problem that we have had is that we have gotten to a point where we are looking more at trying to run a dead program without the Spirit of God, without the presence of God. And instead what we have is an empty program where people just go through the motions. Are you here this morning because you're seeking the presence of God and the fellowship of believers? Or is this one more thing on your checklist to do for this week? Because the majority of Christians are not committed to Christianity. Now, I'm going to show you something here we're going to look at. And this is the world. All right? Yep, and these are glasses. And this is you. This is you. There we go. Okay. And what we're looking at here is worldview. You look at the world through a particular set of lenses. And most people, most believers, do not have their biblical lenses on when they look at the world. When we see the world through this book, we see things that line up that do not conform to what the world wants you to be conformed. Phillips translation, Romans 12, 1 and 2, do not be squeezed into the mold. The pressures of the world. So I'm going to throw this up. This is a, I'm going to give you a one-day seminar in 2 minutes. This is a chart that describes the various worldviews. And if you look at the very left-hand column, those are the subjects. And as you look at this, it begins to give you a little bit of an idea how things are patterned. For instance, Revelation from the Bible. What about the Muslim, Quran and other things? What about the socialist, Marx and Engels? What about the secularist? There's no revelation. And I don't have time to go through this, but as you look through the different squares, and if you look through the 3 or 4 different worldviews, things become very different in the way that you respond. For instance, for a fundamentalist, radical Muslim, this is their perception about marriage. Both Allah and my husband love me for who I am, not my age. Childhood brides. Anybody know the youngest bride that Muhammad married? She was 6, and the marriage was consummated at 9. Now, in their worldview, this is okay, because their perception and the way they look at the world and their revelation, the bedrock of what their life is all about, is through those lenses of Muhammad. The Hadith, the Sunnah, the Quran. And so when you look at those things and they're interpreted the way that they're supposed to be interpreted according to Muslim interpretation, this is the results that you get. This is the world that we live in, folks. Radical Islam, okay, is filling the void left by Christianity. When you pull out of the world, you create a vacuum. And whatever fills that vacuum is going to be the dominant worldview that you're going to have to contend with. And this brings along a real deception. I'm a Christian and I love the Quran. Do you understand what the Quran, what the Hadith and the Sunnah and Sharia law is all about? Because if you do, you can't say that you're a Christian and that you love the Quran. And see, this deception is going on. When you look at what happened in the Armenian genocide, these are Christian girls that were crucified on a cross. Hey, This is not just the 1900s any longer, folks. How many of you remember seeing pictures in the Middle East of people being crucified in the places where the Islamic radicals took over? This is the world that we live in. And I know this is the heartland. I know this is Indiana. But in reality, what's going on around us is not just going to be satisfied staying where it is at. It is coming. I live in Michigan. I'm doing a conference on Islam in Dearborn. Pray for us. All right? I'm being serious. Okay? Look at this. This is a quote from Winston Churchill. When Muslims are in the minority, they are very concerned with minority rights. But when they are in the majority, there are no minority rights. And this is the thing. The thing is that when they get to about 5 to 10%, radical Muslims at 5 to 10% of the population, they begin to move forward and take over. Now, you're going to say, well, how are they coming? Are they going to shoot us or whatever? It's called the democratic process of election. Okay? Oh, but I don't want to get involved in politics because that's dirty stuff. It's not dirty, it's biblical. It's not political, it's biblical. And the process of what has happened since we've moved out of the limelight, since about the mid-1900s, that vacuum has been filled in with socialism, communism, LGBTQ, Islam, etc. And so we live in an environment that is not real to how many of us think it is. I want to get a hat. I want to go back to New York, and I want to get a hat, a red hat that says, make AOC a bartender again. Yeah. Anybody know who AOC is? You know why she got in? Because basically nobody ran against her. You complain all the time about what's happening in the Senate and in the House, but yet you don't vote. Yeah. Well, I wouldn't vote for him because, you know what? Every politician is not perfect. And some are not more perfecter than others. All right? So we have that problem. We live in a different environment, in a different place, in a different time, with all of these things coming in at us. We also live in a time period where we have had a systematization of theology. If you look at this from basically from the bottom left where it says Catholicism, you see that it says 313 AD, 5-point Calvinism, 428, using Augustine as the foundation, dispensationalism in the 1900s, liberalism in the 1800s, fundamentalism around the 1900s, literalism, the literal written word. These are all schools of thought and different boxes, and we don't have time to go into this, but it's the different ways that the Bible is looked at without really looking at the Bible. You see, when you come to the Word and you have a preconceived mindset and you shove it into the Word, you don't allow the Word to come back and speak at you. The early church read this, lived it, believed it. The modern day church uses one of those boxes to make this thing fit into it. Well, I don't believe in miracles anymore. Well, Jesus didn't walk on water because you can't walk on water. Well, we'll make a decision on which passages that Christ said are really real or not, and then we'll vote on it. Does anybody know what that is? That's a Jesus seminar. And so what's preached from the pulpit is a watered-down, ear-tickling situation to try to get you to perpetuate yourself by supporting an organization that is saying it's preaching the gospel when it's not. I can't preach that because the last time I did, I lost five families. Well, brother, you never had the five families to begin with. You know. Now, I'm challenging you with something this morning because I believe that you guys are on a precipice. You're either going to go forward and succeed because of the roots that are on this tree. Y'all hearing what I'm saying by this? or you're going to cut down the tree and burn the stump. Look, folks. Look, folks. Hey, look at that picture for a minute. What's going on there? What's that box that's there? Anybody remember what that? Yeah. What did you have to do to get the telephone to work? Put money in it. Where's the telephone?
Gone.
What's standing next to the telephone? A girl. Doing what? What? Playing on her phone. The church, by and large, is perfectly well suited to minister to the 1950s. Some of you remember those times. I was born in 52, and I remember what it was like growing up in that time period, where there was mutual respect, where you didn't get out of line with the neighbor because they'd slap you and say, go home to your mom and tell her what happened so she can slap you too. Where you stood up on a school day reciting the Pledge of Allegiance while your teacher also read the 23rd Psalm and the Our Father. We are living in a culture that we have basically allowed the generations. The 15 to 25-year-old is the most important generation for you to minister to. They are the ones who are going to be voting in the next election. They are the ones that are making the decisions. Should they or should they not get married? Should they or should they not have sex? What profession am I going to get into? All of this is out there in a world that is pressuring our youth to make decisions and to conform to it and to be quiet. Groupthink. You all must conform to the group. You know, when I went to school, and I don't think I'm that much older than, you know, some of you here, but I remember going to school, and instead of having a group that you worked with to do projects to get a group grade, you either passed or failed on your own. This is not what's going on nowadays. Now the situation is such with us at this point that what we have to understand is that we need to reach a culture. A friend of mine put it this way. We ignore the culture that exists, okay, while we minister to a culture that does not exist. Now, your pastor took me downtown to where you're going to do this youth center. And I have to say this in honest confession, I'm envious because of the opportunity that's there. But I already know what's going to happen when somebody with long hair or spaced out on drugs, and some of you will go down there and say, well, they're not like us. Hello? And you're going to go to him and say, do you understand what's going on down there? And he's going to say to you, apparently you don't. I'm going to tell you this. Those of you who say you're too old to do anything like this, well, I'm too old. I'm in my 60s or 70s. Well, I'm in my 60s, and I use the grandfather effect. Because kids today are hungry for spiritual things, to see the power of God demonstrated, to see that somebody loves them and cares for them, to see that somebody actually takes an interest where they can build a relationship with, to talk about the situations in their home. Well, my father doesn't care about me. No, your father cares about you more than you think he does. Well, why does he act the way he does? He acts the way he does because according to Hebrews, he's trying to get you disciplined. He loves you. He might not show it the way you want him to show it, but he loves you. We are in a situation where we have to realize that the culture is very, very important and that the young generations are the future of the church. Now, I'm not trying to be critical or anything. I'm giving you a wake-up call. You have missing generations. Yeah, I know you've been through hard times with that one. But the future of the church is that girl on the phone there. You're only one or two generations from extinction. And that's not just you as a church. It's Christianity in America as a whole. Let's take a look at a couple things here. This is John Quincy Adams. The revolution was effect before the war commenced. The revolution was in the minds and hearts of the people, a change in their religious sentiments, of their duties and obligations. This radical change in the principal opinions, sentiments, and affections of the people was the real American Revolution. Now, why does he say that? He says that because how they looked at the British and how they were treated was, in effect, given the moral principles and the Word of God over the pulpits in that day. They had election sermons. They had sermons to their elected officials that basically said, if you do not do this, God's going to do that. They were not worried about people's opinion.
Amen.
See? And so what began to take place is that there was a moral compass that had a needle on it that put together the Declaration of Independence with its 20-some-odd objections, not just taxation without representation. And they had a moral perception that all the way through, including up through to the foundation of the Bill of Rights, gave them the concepts and idea of Almighty God in natural law, which means the ethics that are built into our creation and how to live in it and prosper. And so when the British came at them, it was live free or die. I will not live under tyranny. Now, why would you be able to say that? You're able to say that because if you got shot and killed, where are you going?
Heaven.
It's a promotion. Hey, by the way, for those of you who don't know, you're going to die. Hello? Let's look at this, because this is a map here of kingdom versus empire. Kingdom focus is on the left, empire focus is on the right. In a empire focus, we build for ourselves. We've got to do this, we've got to do that. We, us. We build with exclusion. We don't want to have those people in there, those tongue-talking, demon-stomping. We build with an internal culture. This is the way you're supposed to dress and what you're supposed to do. We're inward in our perception, and we have a CEO mentality while making members. Now, may I introduce you to the real church? You build for the kingdom. You build with cooperation with others. You engage into the culture. You do outreach. You have fivefold ministry in the church. And you do not make the members, you make disciples. And there's a world of difference between the two. Just look at this cartoon. It says here, "What's the matter, Jesus?" And he says, "You said you wanted a church for Christmas." He says, "I do." And he says, "But I'm having a hard time getting it out of the box." Now, I don't mean to offend anybody or rattle anybody who doesn't need to be offended. So those of you who do need to be offended, this is where the sermon takes the turn, okay? Let's take a look at this, all right? The foundations, the New Testament church looked very different from the current day church. Over the course of time, the church has changed from the original design we see in the Bible. Now, if that is true, what that means in essence is the way that 99 2/3% of American churches work and operate is not biblical. All right, I didn't hear a hallelujah. There's no rotten tomatoes. I want that to sink in. When you think of church, what are you thinking of? What are you thinking of? Church. What is church? What is it all about? To change from current day church into New Testament church, Acts 2, is going to take this. Does anybody know what this is?
It's a paradigm.
A paradigm what?
Shift.
A paradigm shift. Does anybody know what a paradigm shift is? Does anybody know what a paradigm shift is?
Total.
Yes. And see, salvation is a paradigm shift. You come out of the world into relationship with God. The church needs to understand that where it is at, it is not where it's supposed to be. It needs to repent and have a paradigm shift in order to operate in a New Testament sense. Now, what does that mean? What that means is that you're no longer to sit here on a pew listening to a man speak, or woman, every week, throw a few bucks in an offering plate, and go home and live your life as if nothing happened. Come on, don't just stare at me. Think about this. This is really very important. Do you live your faith the way you're supposed to live your faith? See, here's what happens. We are spiritual schizophrenics. We have the scripture, and then we have the world. Bible, secular, right? And you go to church, and bing, 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 bing. Now we're biblical for 2-3 hours. Then we go to the parking lot and become secular again as we run over old ladies in the parking lot. And we live our life through those perspectives. Well, yeah, I read my Bible, I pray, I do this, I'm okay. But I live my life with who on the throne? Not him, but me. And that's got to change, that you no longer live in the secular realm, but that you live biblically. That is a paradigm shift. That is what needs to take place for the church to arise. So what does all that entail? Well, the first thing it's going to entail is a difference here. It's going to entail the fact that the church is not a church organization. It is a living organism where there's prayer, where there's biblical standards, by the way, which you live by, where there's a flow of the Holy Spirit, where there's fearless preaching, okay, and a welcoming atmosphere. How many of you would like to have lunch with the Simpsons? When you have an elephant in the room and you ignore it, guess what visitors see? The elephant. You know, I'm going to deviate a bit, but I'm not. We were asked to look at a church to pastor, and the pastor was older and retiring. And he said, "Why don't you come to my church and just check it out? See what you think." So we walk into this church. Nobody greets you. Nobody tells you where the bathroom is. Nobody even acknowledges that you exist. There was a young, retarded girl who came up and hugged my wife. And that was it. Guess where we did not pastor? Yeah. Are you understanding what I'm saying by some of this? Look, a disciple is someone who has moved from being the recipient of the church mission to being responsible for the church mission. 99 2/3% of churches, 5% of the people do 95% of the work. That should not be. What is your place in this ministry? Do you own and operate and are part of a ministry in this church? In my church, every single person has a responsibility in that church. We do not have a bench sitters. We're small, which is really good, but we do not have bench sitters. We have people that are not spiritual, that some of them even have emotional problems, but they're deacons. We have meals together after the church. They're there cleaning up sometimes faster than you can eat it up. But they own something in the church. They're not just there vegetating. We got to get out of that mindset of, I come here to be served. No, you come here to be equipped to serve out in the community, in the workplace, in the school. Come on, you got to start getting this in your head. You want to have an effect on this community? You've got to be part of it. You've got to be engaged in the culture of it. And you also have to have a changed life. Let me just touch on this. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Is that working in your life? Or do you just do whatever you want to do when you want to do it? He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Don't touch my wife, my family, my car, my house, and all my possessions, but You are Lord. Hello?
Don't quit your daytime.
Hello? Hi there. Are you getting a paradigm shift this morning? Do you realize you're a steward of everything you own, but you do not own it, including your kids? And you will be judged on how you use that stewardship? Hello? You see, this is what happens here. I don't know how well you can see this, but I'm going to go through it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God, right? Profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training. What is all of that? You know, we read through Paul and he's got all of these lists and you just read through it without even understanding what he's really saying in all these lists. How many of you here, now Michigan, we deer hunt. Do you guys deer hunt down here? All right. How many of you use a bow and arrow as well? How many of you do? Sweet. How many of you use a rifle? How many of you shoot? Okay. So, my son and I go out to the range. I got a brand new pistol. Never shot it before. I like to do long distance target shooting. He puts this thing 12 feet in front of me and says, okay, old man, hit it. Now, it's a small gun. It's a carry gun. And I go through a clip and I don't hear the blooming thing. Because it's different. The feel, I don't know if any of you shoot pistol, but every pistol is a different feel in how you operate it and what you do with it. And I missed, and I'm like, and he's laughing. He's just sitting there laughing. He says, you missed. No fooling. All right. He says, well, you got to hold this gun different than how you hold the rifle. Well, what do you mean? Well, you're used to like this, but here you're supposed to be like this. And then you're supposed to hit that little round thing in the middle. What is he doing there? He's teaching what to aim for and how to aim for. Now, I could stand there and say, look, I'm your dad, I know better. But instead, I receive the reproof, the correction. I acknowledge that. Then I understand, because he's sharing that correction with me, how to properly hold the weapon. And then I practice and train. And then I hit the target. Sin is missing the target. Hello? Come on. Sin is missing the target. The Lord brings in the teaching. Don't do that. You will destroy yourself. I'm going to bring up a sensitive topic since there's no young people here. I can do this. Do you understand the telos of your reproductive system? Sex. What is the telos of sex? Tell us of sex is twofold. One, to bind a man and a woman in covenant, and there is chemical reactions that take place in that act. The second is to do what? Reproduce, have kids. What happens when you use sex outside of its design telos? Pornography, divorce, abortion, poverty. You see, you follow God's rules, which He's not a party pooper. He's there telling you what side of the road you're supposed to be driving on so you don't get hit by a Mack truck. But we like to do what's known as, instead of natural law, which is God's law that's built into creation and his revelation to be able to follow that, we like to do practical law, which means we write the law. How many of you would like to demonstrate or help me demonstrate what practical law is all about? Well, we're going to right now repeal the law of gravity. The law of gravity is hereby repealed. Now, who's going to go up on the roof and prove that the law of gravity has been repealed by jumping off of the roof? You see, the way we look at things and how we are trying to make things fit the way we want them to fit produces disastrous results because it's exactly the opposite of what God's intent is. I don't care if you're saved or not. If you follow everything in this book, you will prosper. You'll go to hell afterwards, but you will prosper. Right. If you follow God and you're a follower of Christ and you open up your eyes and your spiritual ears and spend time with him on the couch rather than that crazy one-eyed boob tube thing or your phone, you will not only succeed, you will prosper, and you will become one who has come out of the world and into the kingdom. The kingdom has a king. How many of you have ever seen, what's the name of that movie again? Mel Gibson movie.
Braveheart.
How many of you have ever seen Braveheart? How many of you remember the scene where the prince has this idiot that's toddling him, you know, just stand up to him. Be a man, be the king. You're going to be king someday. Stand up, you know. And the king comes in, and then this young upstart who's the friend of the prince begins to say things, and the king looks at him and says, "Who are you?" And picks him up and does what with him? Do you remember? Tosses him right out of the window. He's Lord. There isn't a higher authority in the land. He's not going to go to trial for murder by throwing the kid out the window. That is lordship in action. When we say Jesus is Lord, we are like, "Yes, sir. Where do you want to send me? What do you want me to do?" Now, I got a secret I'll share with you. If you think I'm crazy, that's fine. There's no mental institution around anymore to put me in. I want to hear God's voice in everything I do. I pray over my bills. I listen intently, pray without ceasing. When I hear things about people, I either pray about them. If I feel that God's telling me to prophesy over them or bless them or whatever, I listen to hear what the Master is doing. Does anybody know who actually did that on earth?
Jesus.
I see what the Father is doing and I do what? I do it. I do it. Okay, the Holy Spirit is here and there's a cloud of glory that comes in and you're like, "I think I have a prophecy this morning. I don't know if I really do or I really don't. I really..." In the meantime, God's like, "All right, you're not going to give it. Holy Spirit comes down, wants to fellowship with his people. We got this rigid service, you know, this is the way we do things." And he's, "Hey, can I come in? Hey, can I come in? Well, if you're not letting me in, I'll go down to that pagan church down the street. Maybe I can get some of them to get attention." Are we open to the move of the Spirit? Are you open to the move of the Spirit in your life? Are you following Christ? Paradigm shift. Why was the New Testament church so vibrant? It was vibrant because everybody knew what their gift was, and they were equipped in their gift, and they used it. And the church did what? Flourished. Are you using your gift? Are you pouring into your church? Are you praying for these two here in your leadership? Yes. Took my wife out for lunch. We're sitting there in the Chinese restaurant. Across from us is a group of ladies that were having pastor for lunch. No, he wasn't there, but they were eating him alive. I felt like getting up and saying, can you do me a favor? Shut up and pray for him. You have something against your brother, you're supposed to do what? Go to the Chinese restaurant and talk about him, or do what? Talk. Approach him. A friend of mine, he's dead now. He used to go, you want to talk? You know, you're really concerned about that? Let's just go talk to the pastor. Oh, no. I'm going to talk a little bit about church structure now. And part of what I'm talking about is basically how our church is structured. You do whatever God tells you to do, but I believe this is a New Testament fivefold model. You have the pastor, the prophet, the evangelist, the teacher. We have a deacons group, and we have a first among equals. We have prophets in there too. Each person on the church council, this is our model, we're not totally there yet, is one of each of these who are dedicated to pray with one another and follow the Holy Spirit. Each one of those little blue circles are equipping schools for others to be teaching or to be learning that particular skill. You see, the fivefold is not saying, well, I got this office and I'm really cool. The fivefold is to reproduce others like you, so that there's a constant flow of leadership coming out of that. As the church grows, you're not there going, well, we need somebody to... No, you got people who already know what to do, who are already trained to do it, who in some cases do it a lot better than you do it. But that's how the church grows. Do you realize the church evangelized the entire known world in one generation? You see, and the basic unit is the house church. It's the small group. It's the group that you may have at work during lunch. It's the group that you have in your home. It's the place where you connect with others. You know, what happens in a lot of places, you walk in and you go, man, I don't know what, you know. And you come to church. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. I'm doing great. You're in the small group and it's like, I remember our teens and 20s group on Monday night, one of the girls said, my mom's got cancer, and I don't know how to handle it. And it's a place where you try your wings and your gift, and you find support, and you find prayer in there, and you find a functional group of people that you can share life with. It's not just coming, sitting down. It's interacting and connecting. And I'm going to tell you this. You're going to have more people go to something like that than you are trying to drag them into a building, because it's connection. And I've seen this over and over again. Like in our church, one of the things I hear, I remember this, I'm never going to be able to get him to come to church. Well, how about small group afterwards? They come, there's a meal. You've been there, you know what it's like. All of a sudden, wow, these are normal people. They're not jamming anything down my throat. And the next thing you know, as time goes on and relationships are knit, all of a sudden they show up on a Sunday morning and they're there.
That's right.
This requires two things, time and money. It requires the fact that your white carpet in the hosting home may look black. Hey, what's the deal? The deal is that we are getting people, bringing them to the Lord, and bringing them with us, not to heaven, but to New Jerusalem, where I will have a dwelling with the Father. Well, I will be able to go up to Jesus and say, hey, what did you mean by that? I got a bunch of questions for Paul to boot. But there you are. You see, We look at things on a different type of level here. There's the greater body of Christ. Then there are those that are participators. And then there are those that are committed members. I ask you, where are you in this circle bit here in your own church? Are you committed to this body of believers and its vision? Or are you just kind of like participate and waltz in without really any real commitment? You see, where is this church in your priority list. I'm going to tell you two people where it's very high. And that's your pastor, because he pours his life into you and into this church. And if you're there receiving and growing, then that's the joy of pastoring. And he's there and he's watching you change and prosper. But when you just bob in and bob out and whatever, a friend of mine had a person in his church saying, "Well, I'm not coming any longer. I'm going to watch so-and-so on TV." Well, about 3-4 months later, he gets this call. "We're in real help," and blah, 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 blah. And the pastor was very cynical and said, "Why don't you call him up, who you've been watching all the time, and have him come and minister to you?" If you're going to succeed, it's going to require change. All right, I didn't hear hallelujah, amen, I'm ready, let's go for it. Instead, what I'm seeing is, hey, change! There was a cartoon I saw, and it was a letter from the church, and the husband is reading it to the wife, and he says, "Oh my God, we are drafted." "Drafted where, honey?" "The church." How should we then live? We should be a living community where prayer is really a key. Free movement of the Holy Spirit, fearless preaching of Jesus, living according to biblical standards, and selfless service. And I'm going to tell you the key to this community changing is your prayer. The key is your prayer. Every revival that has ever taken place always started in prayer. Do you have a burden for the community? Well, there's that crazy pastor again talking about burdens for community and revival, and I don't know, you know, it won't last. Revival ends Friday. No, folks. Are you a praying church? Do you pray? Last Tuesday, we have this thing in our community right now. They're debating having marijuana stores in our community. And I just told a few people about, let's gather together. And one of the things that are on the agenda, the very first thing on the agenda, is to start prayer meetings around the city. You're here. You're really burdened. Go get a bunch of people. Pray an hour once a week. That's really where it's at. All right, you all know this one, the Great Commission. All right, all authority has been given to me. All go. How many of you know what I'm talking about at the end of Matthew, right? Well, the Great Commission, for the most part, has become the Great Omission. But, Pastor, we've never done that before. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? But, Pastor, But and he separated the sheep from the goat. Oh, you know, we don't really appreciate, and we ought to do something to get rid of him. Do you think God is going to bless you when you do that? Hello? Come on. Think. Why does God place men and women, not just the pastor, but key men and women in your midst? It's to do the telos, the vision of the church, and to see it fulfilled. And if you are not into the vision of the church, you're in division, which means you need a parallel shift, you need a shift. And not only do you need a shift, you need to get saved. I've been doing this for 40 some odd years. I believe that my brothers and I have seen just about anything that you can throw. Nothing surprises me any longer. I'm like, God, surprise me. Actually do a revival somewhere. I'm saying this to you because what I am seeing for you is this. I'm going to give you a challenge, and then I'm going to show you a video of what I believe the New Testament church is going to look like. But this is Charles Wesley. And everywhere I go, I issue this challenge. Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. And I care not a straw whether they be clergy or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. Are you one of those 100? If you're one of those 100, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to cost you everything. The church that we pastored in Allegan when we first came had no pastor for 5 years. And we spent a week there interacting with the people of the church. And we get on the plane to go back to New York, and it's a 20-minute hop from Grand Rapids to Detroit and then from Detroit back to Albany. And I get on the plane, and my wife looks at me and says, "Well?" I said, "Well, I'm about 98% sure." Now, my wife is prophetic, and she goes, "Well, God already spoke to me." I said, "Fine, you're the prophet. Tell me what's going on." She said, "Oh, no. We have 20 minutes, and you better figure out in 20 minutes if we're moving or not." Some of you guys can relate to what I'm saying here, right? So I prayed. Man, I prayed. I did not want to leave my grandchildren back in New York. I prayed, "God, what's God?" And I wrestled on that flight. God told me two things. Yes, you're going to move, and you're going to travel. So I moved, leaving my grandkids behind. And some of you who are grandparents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. 3 years later, I get a call. It's my son on the line. "We're going to move." "Where are you going to move to?" "Where you are." Obedience brings about the desires of the heart. Not immediately. 25 years it took Abraham to receive the promise, his son Isaac. Are you willing to change to bring about what God wants for you as a body of believers? Because if you are, this may be what your church will look like.
Great is your love for me, sin cast away. From west to east, oh God, your grace for me and never ends. So I praise you, I praise you, I praise you, I praise you, Lord.
Great is your love.
Let's go.
Paradigm shift. Did you notice the age group? That's the future church, folks. It's not going to look anything like. If we have persecution, let me tell you something. What I see on the radar, I'm a good student of the 30s in Germany and what took place with the church there. 501c3 will not exist anymore. Your church will be taxed. You'll have environmental issues that you need to contend with. And you may even be facing hate speech. The question is, if your church is padlocked on Sunday, will it survive Monday? The only way that's going to happen is in small group ministry and things like the video that I just showed you. If you notice, that wasn't a church. We need to realize we need to disciple, not make members, but disciple the 15 to 25-year-old. If it's okay with you, I want to just pray for you guys. Okay. I'm not here to say for you to go up to pastor later and go, you know, that guy was right. We ought to do this. We ought to do that. We ought to do the other thing. You know what you ought to do first? You ought to all get together and just pray and find out what God's telling you to do. There is a unique plan for this church to thrive. And you know the best part about it? You don't even have to do a building program. But it will take what you have downtown to bring people into here. The goal is not to get them in here. The goal is to bring them into kingdom and disciple them. God will add who he wants to add, and he'll subtract who he wants to subtract. But the Lord has a task, and you are a special tool, just like what you saw in the beginning. And you know what a special tool is? I used to do tool and die a little bit. You get a raw piece of metal, and it comes to you just like either a cube or a die or a rod or whatever, and you got to cut it and shape it and sharpen it and put it through the fire and all of that stuff. And God will do that with you to be a refined special tool for this community. Are you willing to allow him to move you and shape you into the special tool he wants you to be? Father God, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you, Lord, that there is an awareness of your spirit. And there is a hunger, Father. And I pray, God, that in the coming months and years here, that these people will follow your spirit, not their own intuition. For Lord God, sometimes there's mountains and you say climb, and we're like, are you gotta be kidding me? And as we make the attempt, you open up the mountain that we walk through it. But we have to take that step of faith first. I pray, Father, that you would bring about the provision, protection, the vision, the anointing, and whatever else is needed for these people, your church, Lord, to fulfill the mission that you have for it. I pray, Father, that there would be such clarity that the enemy would not be able to bring in a fog, that there would not be disagreements, that there would not be situations of contention and things. But Father God, bring about a community spirit here, a community of believers within the community that are dedicated to serve you and love you and be an example of your love to others who are crying out, is there anybody who cares? Lord God, I pray that there would be such a powerful anointing of the prophetic, of the teaching, of healing. Lord God, I pray, Father, for blind eyes to be open.
Yes.
I pray, Father, for backs to be healed. I pray, God, that the prophetic, that the teaching, that this would be a church, Lord God, that would be a church that is able to supply the needs of other churches. Let it be a resource church. Bring, Father, from far and wide, those that you are calling to this community, to this church, oh God, to serve, Lord, to the betterment of your kingdom. I pray for that center downtown, that every child, every adult that walks through those doors senses the Holy Spirit immediately, and that conviction would come, and that they would find a place not of condemnation, but of rest and peace and growth and discipleship.
Yes,
Lord God, save our youth.
Yes.
Awaken us, Lord, to the need. Let us not just be shocked and stand in judgment, but Father God, let us be open and loving, and let us live a life that demonstrates without even speech what a Christian life is all about. And Lord, as that takes place and as relationships are formed, I pray, Father, for generations, new generations to come into this congregation and to come in not just this congregation, but the congregations in unity around it. I thank you, Lord, for that unity where pastors are praying with each other. Lord God, increase and bring revival to Rochester. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.